The gospel reading for this day is the entire last chapter of Matthew's gospel, the culmination of his story, the culmination of the good news of this day. Listen for God's word. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you."
So they quickly left the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. But suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
While they were going, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were sleeping. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told to this day among the Jews.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time to present the Easter sermon, that once-a-year offering of preaching pyrotechnics guaranteed to captivate a capacity crowd and perhaps entice you to return next week. Now, that's the pep talk I gave myself as I strode to my desk and prepared to write the message for today. I pulled out my Bible, I got a fresh sheet of paper and a new pen, blue ink, and I checked to make sure that I had plenty of illustrations, things to spice up the content of the sermon. So I had some good material from Marilyn Robinson, sermon helps from great preachers like Will Willimon and Barbara Brown Taylor, and in case of emergency, a couple of jokes. For the biblical material, then, I had chosen an entire chapter, 20 verses, the last words concluding Matthew's incredible gospel. And I was positive there was great stuff there about the wonderful, amazing, extraordinary day of Christ's resurrection. The passage of Matthew started out well. Early in the morning, we're told that two women went to the tomb. Now, the two women are sympathetic figures. They're doing what's expected of them despite being downhearted and filled with grief. And we've all been there, so people can relate to these women. And next comes an earthquake. Excellent. Special effects in the second verse already. An angel then flashes in like a bolt of lightning, rolls back the stone, and sits on it. And next I read about guards who are passed out from fear, just as the angel's about to deliver the first Easter speech ever spoken. And then I realize I'm stuck on a detail in the previous verse. Why is the angel sitting on the stone? I mean, shouldn't the angel be hovering dramatically in the air? Shouldn't the angel be standing, guarding the entrance to the tomb there in raiment white as snow? An angel sitting on the stone, dangling its feet, seems a little anticlimactic. So I shake off my concern. I keep reading through the chapter. On that morning, the women see Jesus, but frankly, not a lot happens in that conversation. And then comes this section about guards who were being paid off to tell everyone that Jesus' body was stolen. Now, it's interesting material. It's not usually read on Easter, but honestly, in today's day and age, we're a little bit jaded when it comes to stories about political corruption and bribe money. And so finally we get to that last paragraph in which the risen Lord appears to the disciples. But even that moment is a fairly quiet event. There's no poetic pronouncements. There's no florid speeches and rhetoric about God's power now revealed to the whole universe. There's just a rather low-keyed gathering with instructions to go into the world, to teach, to baptize, to trust that Jesus is with them always. Now, sure, it's all good stuff, but will it preach on Easter? I keep coming back to that great big stone blocking the entrance to Jesus' tomb that the angel rolls away and then sits on it as if to say, well, what do you think of that? It's like the angel wanted to get our attention and have a laugh at our expense. Reminds me of a man who was caught in a camera speed trap. And so he received in the mail a photograph of himself behind the wheel of his car and a traffic ticket for $40. So feeling a bit cheeky, the man mailed back to the traffic court a photograph of two $20 bills. Well, that was fine until a few days later he received another official envelope, this time containing a photograph of handcuffs. So he paid the traffic fine. Our expectation is that the resurrection of Jesus is going to be a big event. So we imagine things unfolding like it would in a great Hollywood epic. Body buried behind a huge stone, check. Guard standing watch in the cemetery, check. A spectacular resurrection moment full of shock and awe in a good sense. Well, not quite. Our trying to write the Easter script so that it makes sense to us has about as much value as a photocopy of two $20 bills. Here's what you need to realize. The angel didn't roll away the stone in order to let Jesus out of the tomb. Jesus had already been resurrected. Jesus was already gone. Stones and guards are no longer an issue for Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. He now moves in our world differently, appearing on the road to the disciples or behind locked doors, unbound from the limits of space and time, yet with us until the end of the age. The angel that day only rolled away the stone so that the women could see the tomb was empty. And so in that moment, the angel likely had to suppress a holy laugh at our limited understanding. And so to point out the silliness of humans trying to use a stone to contain the Son of God, the angel sat on it. Don't forget, Easter is fundamentally a time of joy and laughter. The one who was dead is now alive. The tomb couldn't hold Jesus. Stones, why, stones are nothing more than angelic footstools. Because on Easter, the miraculous is revealed amidst the mundane, laughable, wonderful details. And so we rejoice. Now, having already mentioned there were guards at the tomb, Matthew, being a good storyteller, brings them back in the next section. He describes what happened next. How these same guards then ran into town. They met with the temple leaders and told them, Jesus' tomb is empty. If an angel sitting on top of a stone is unexpected and somewhat whimsical, well, then this cluster of conspirators concocting alibis is frankly not that funny. Preacher Will Willimon has commented that it's an unusual moment in history when you had to pay people to not believe in the resurrection. Given today's skeptical society, it's intriguing to imagine having to bribe people to do back then what is sadly far too common today. Another preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, points out that not every soldier joined in that conspiracy on that day. The scripture says quite clearly, some of the guards went to the chief priests and told them what had happened. So whom did the other guards tell about what they'd seen? And how were they changed by the Easter morning miracle? Because don't forget, the very first person in Matthew's gospel to name Jesus as the Christ was a soldier, was a centurion who stood near the foot of the cross and who commented after Jesus breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Now again, we may have hoped for something more dramatic here. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The world is now totally different. But the first worldly event that we hear about involves frightened men huddled like little boys in a secret clubhouse working out their alibi in nervous whispers. And they decide amongst themselves, well, we'll just say the body was stolen and money changes hands as an added incentive and further moral pain. But outside the door, angels sit on stones and kick their legs and laugh with joy. Outside that door, other soldiers are telling their wives and their children what they saw that morning and how things are totally different. And the women disciples on the way out of the cemetery will see the resurrected Lord. They will hear his voice. And they would go running off to roll away the stones that were burdening the hearts of all the other disciples back in the city. See, on Easter, the miraculous bursts forth out of the mundane. The heavenly overcomes all that is unholy. And so we rejoice. Marilyn Robinson, the author, has reminded us that we often get the Easter message backwards. That as human beings, we look to the resurrection of Jesus to explain everything about Jesus. We spend times pointing to that empty tomb and to the folded burial cloths and to the angelic messengers and loudly announce, see, because of this amazing event, because of this extraordinary miracle, Jesus too is extraordinary and part of the greatest story ever told. And so what happens is we end up talking about Easter with preaching pyrotechnics to capacity crowds. We end up blurring the lines of Easter with 100,000 colored eggs and photographs with Disney princesses on church lawns. But Robinson reminds us, we don't look to the resurrection to understand who Jesus was. Instead, we clearly look at Jesus. Jesus the teacher, Jesus the healer, Jesus the friend of outcasts, Jesus the innocent one crucified on a cross. And then we imagine, what would a resurrection look like involving this Jesus? It wouldn't involve celestial fireworks. It wouldn't involve sonic booms or shock and awe. As Robinson eloquently put it, splendor is very well for youths and angels, but when Jesus takes up again for a little while the life he had wept to leave, he does so in the life of a plain man. In a real way, that's how the Bible describes it for us. Matthew's gospel, the one for whom the women mourned when they were at the base of the cross, meets them right on the pathway in the cemetery yard. In John's gospel, the one confined to the tomb is then seen and mistaken as a gardener by Mary Magdalene until he stops long enough to call her by name. In Luke's gospel, two grieving disciples are walking to Emmaus when he simply strolls up beside them, talks to them, shares with them. And later that same evening, back in Jerusalem, when someone was busy counting heads for supper and came up with 11, decided to count a second time, and this time they came up with 12. And behind the locked doors, Jesus was suddenly in their midst. On Easter, the miraculous is known in the mundane. The heavenly overcomes the unholy. The extraordinary is revealed and understood in the ordinary. I could do you no greater disservice than to emphasize the Easter Jesus at the expense of the everyday Christ. We start with the Jesus of the Gospels, the one who blessed children, who healed lepers, who called women equals and fishermen leaders, and all who are meek and poor and confused souls blessed. And then we're to ask, well, what would his resurrection look like? And in that moment, the details of what happened behind the stone don't need to be reported. And the plotting of guards and false counsels don't amount to a hill of beans. The one who was dead is now alive, going before us. And all else falls away as we carry that message to every corner of this community and every corner of the world. As we now baptize with water in simple places, and we lift out of darkness every wounded spirit beside us, as we do the best we can to teach and to dream and love one another as Christ has loved us, and in these simple everyday things, the risen Savior is with us. The miraculous transforms the mundane. The heavenly takes away all that's unholy. The extraordinary redeems the ordinary. And through it all, if we listen closely, what's that we hear? But the sound of angels clapping and kicking their legs and laughing, sitting on useless cemetery stones the world over. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, before our eyes, we see the world you have made. We see the paths we travel and the people beside us. Their familiarity misguides us into believing they are no longer special or unique. And yet you came to us that all that is around us might be redeemed. You stood beside us that all that are struggling or heavy laden might find rest. You who were dead are now alive so that we too might no longer fear death but walk forward by faith. And you are with us to the end of the age. Into the ordinary of our lives you have come. We thank you. Into the ordinariness of this world, you reign supreme. We give you praise. May this day, this Easter, mark the way we see each day. For truly, they are all Easters, and the angels rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.